If you have a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Galatians, from which I'll be preaching, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. Now, for all of human history, mankind has pursued liberty and freedom from the tyranny and oppression of others. In some cases, even formal documents were drafted to declare that liberty and freedom. For example, in 1776, American colonists boldly signed the Declaration of Independence. Most familiar to us is that sentence that reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Of course, that document declared independence of the American colonies from the oppression of British rule. It was centuries before that, centuries earlier, in the year 1215, that English barons forced King John to sign another historic document, the Magna Carta Libertatum. We know it simply as the Magna Carta, or the Great Charter. It was a charter of civil liberties for the English people who suffered under the king's totalitarian rule. But then even centuries earlier, before that, long before either of those documents, there was another, and that is the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. It has been called the Great Charter of Religious Freedom. It has been called the Christian Declaration of Independence and the Magna Carta of the Church. For the freedom that is set forth in the book of Galatians is freedom from those who would insist on some form of legalism or law-keeping for one's spiritual well-being. And you hear me this morning, there is no greater oppression than the oppression or the burden of trying to earn favor with God by doing good works. Galatians 5, verse number 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," or perhaps your English Bible would read, "in the freedom by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Our understanding of this Magna Carta, or this Declaration of Independence, demands that we understand the Apostle Paul's notion of liberty or freedom in Galatians 5, verse number 1. The liberty or the freedom of Galatians 5, verse number 1, is not political liberty or political freedom, but rather spiritual liberty and freedom. For when Jesus came to earth, Jesus didn't rebel against Roman rule to throw off the oppression of the corrupt government of his day in order to make man free. Rather, Jesus went to the cross and gave his life as a ransom to make man free. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross made us free from three things this morning. First, Jesus Christ made us free from the curse of the law. From the curse of the law. If you do have a Bible and you turn just a page away to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10, Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And so it is, folks, that the law, specifically the Old Testament law of Moses, is a curse, because the law can never save or justify. The law can only condemn. The purpose of the law, the Old Testament Mosaic law, was simply to show us our lawlessness and to show us our law breaking. But Jesus Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law when he took upon himself that curse and he hung on the tree. He hung on that cross of wood. Jesus Christ made us free from the curse of the law. Secondly, Jesus Christ made us free from the curse of sin. You say, well, what is the curse of sin? The curse of sin is that by both birth and behavior, We are sinners. We are slaves to sin. And our natural condition as human beings is slaves of sin. Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. However, he also said, as I cited earlier in our service, if the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. Because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we have been freed from the curse of sin. So Jesus Christ made us free from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ made us free from the curse of sin. Thirdly, Jesus Christ made us free from the curse of death. Because of Adam's sin at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, all of humanity has been cursed by sin. And the Bible explains that that curse is the curse of death. However, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So it is that Jesus Christ has made us free from the curse of the law, from the curse of the sin, and from the curse of death. And that is the freedom, that is the liberty of which the Apostle Paul is speaking in Galatians 5, verse number 1. But here's the thing. Back in the first century, as well as today in the 21st century, there are those who would like to return back to the bondage of law-keeping. Listen to Galatians 5, verse 1 again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage was the pursuit of righteousness by law-keeping, and that is what is at issue in the book of Galatians. At the very beginning of this letter, back in chapter 1, verse number 6, Paul wrote, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from to a different gospel, from the one who has called you by grace to a different gospel. And that different gospel was the gospel that was other than the good news of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. In that case, the different gospel was a gospel of law keeping. Galatians 5, verse number 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And so I would submit to you this morning that if we submit ourselves to works righteousness under the law to merit favor with God and for our spiritual well-being, a number of things happen. The first of which, in verse number 2, is that Christ becomes of no value. The end of verse number 2 reads that Christ will profit you nothing, here in my New King James, or perhaps will be of no advantage to you in the English Standard Version, or will be of no benefit to you in the New American Standard. Because it was common and it was customary for Jewish boys to be involuntarily circumcised on the eighth day after their birth as a physical mark of indication and identification as a Jew. And because Paul was a Jew, there's no doubt that Paul himself was circumcised. He boasted of being a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But Paul was saying to intentionally receive circumcision, which was a mandate of the Old Testament law, to receive circumcision as a means of gaining salvation or meriting salvation, annuls the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross does not benefit a person who trusts in anything else or anyone else in addition to Christ alone. Because that someone else or that something else becomes a supplement to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was Bible commentator William Hendrickson who put it this way, a supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ or a superseded Christ. So that in the first century, the early Gentile Christians questioned the matter of the law, namely circumcision. It became an issue in Acts chapter 15 among the Jerusalem council where they asked, is circumcision necessary for salvation? The answer is no. There's nothing that's necessary for salvation other than faith in Jesus Christ. And today in the first century, we ask different questions. Is infant baptism necessary for salvation? Or church attendance and membership? confirmation, charitable giving, sacraments, all sorts of good works. And perhaps you are here this morning and you consider yourself a good Roman Catholic, or you consider yourself a good Lutheran, or you consider yourself a good Baptist. At a minimum, you consider yourself a law-abiding citizen of the United States of America, this Christian nation where the religion of good works is thought to be enough to merit salvation. But I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word that good works cannot earn you favor with God. Rather, your good works are a yoke of bondage for you. And to add anything to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross makes Christ's sacrifice no advantage to you. If we trust in something or someone else in addition to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, Christ becomes of no value. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians 5, verse number 2. What is necessary for the forgiveness of sin? What is necessary for eternal salvation? Jesus Christ alone. Verse number 3 says, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." So if we submit ourselves to works righteousness under the law to merit favor with God or for our own spiritual well-being, secondly, the law becomes an obligation. First, Christ becomes of no value. Secondly, the law becomes an obligation. And if one attempts to be made righteous by keeping the law, in this case circumcision was at issue, then that one is obligated to keep the whole law. And the problem is then, as James said, if we keep the whole law but stumble in one point, we're guilty of it all. If we turn back again to Galatians 3, verse number 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law and do them." And if we are to achieve self-righteousness by our good works, we had better follow all the law. I would confess to you this morning that in my lifetime, I have been unable to keep, never mind all the law, I can't even keep the Ten Commandments, let alone the 613 mitzvot or commandments that the Jews have counted in the Torah, in the Old Testament scripture. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Pastor Matt, which of the Ten Commandments have you broken, right? I can't think of any just now, but... folks, I've lied. I've cheated. I've dishonored my parents. I've stolen. I'm a sinner. And I have broken God's holy law. I cannot keep the law. And so if we submit ourselves to works righteousness under the law to merit our own salvation or favor with God, the law becomes an obligation. First, Christ's sacrifice becomes of no value. Secondly, the law becomes an obligation. Verse number 4, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." And if we submit ourselves again to works righteousness under the law to merit God, favor with God or our spiritual well-being, a Christian becomes legalistic. Legalistic. If one seeks to be justified by the law or sanctified by the law, that one falls from or loses his grip on grace. Now, let's be careful here to note that the idea or the notion of falling from grace, as described in Galatians 5, verse number 4, occurs when one who has genuinely trusted Christ returns back to a life of external ritual and ceremony and tradition for further spiritual growth or permission or promotion. And that one who is genuinely trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin and everlasting life exchanges living by grace for living under the law. And that is what was happening to the Galatian believers. In Galatians 4, verse number 9, Paul asked them why they wanted to turn back again to the beggarly elements of religion, why they wanted to be back again under bondage to the law. And so the notion of falling from grace does not mean losing one's salvation. The scriptures are very clear that once we are saved, we are always saved. Once we are born again as a child of God, we are always a child of God, a son. But the notion of falling from grace does mean the interrupting of one's sanctification. The one who is genuinely trusted in Christ exchanges living by grace for living under the law. One Bible teacher has put it this way: true Christians will not reject the true way of salvation, but they confuse themselves and others when they try to live by works. The security of salvation from the divine side is guaranteed by God to his own. That's God's promise and guarantee. But from the human side, it is manifested by perseverance in grace. Paul here is calling for such perseverance in grace by genuine believers. So that if Jesus Christ has made you free from the curse of the law, from the curse of sin, and from the curse of death, and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are free, do not turn back to bondage under the law, but rather live by grace. How do we keep our grip on grace? Verse number six says it is faith working through love. And that love is mentioned again in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Through love, serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is then seen in action in chapter 6, verse number 2, in chapter where we bear one another's burdens, in chapter 6, verse number 10, where we have opportunity, we do good to one another. And the love is the action of living by grace and not under law. So you see, on the one side, we are free from the law, but if you flip the coin, we are free for love. And as we have been recipients of God's love and grace toward us, we are able then to live that out among one another. Folks, one of the greatest oxymorons in the history of the world is this, is legalistic Christian. It's an oxymoron, it's a contradiction, because a legalist is of law, a Christian is of grace. A legalist is of law, a Christian is of love, but a different gospel. A gospel that is declared in many places in this country and around the world, a gospel of law keeping, a gospel of good works, a gospel of religion is often declared a legalistic gospel. But for the Christian, this great Magna Carta, or this great declaration of independence, calls us to stand fast in the liberty by which Jesus Christ has made us free and not lose our grip on grace. You see, God so loved the world that he gave us what we didn't deserve. He gave us Jesus Christ. So that if we believe in Jesus Christ, whoever shall not perish but have everlasting life. This morning I speak to two groups of people as I conclude. On the one hand, you may be here this morning and you have never been set free from your sin, the curse of death, the curse of the law. You have never known freedom by faith in Jesus Christ alone. I declare to you that if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. The Bible promises that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. This morning, I would like nothing more than to open God's word and show you how you can have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that you can be truly free. I also speak to a group of people, you may be here this morning and you have trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You would name the name of Christ. You claim to be a born-again believer. However, you are tempted to return to the law. Folks, your favor with God has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with Jesus Christ. And that is the faith of our fathers. That is the faith of our forefathers, even here in this great country, where they recognized, for the most part, not all of them, of course, but many, recognized that Jesus Christ alone, his death and his resurrection, was the means of true freedom and liberty before God. Let's pray. God in heaven above, we thank you for the political freedom and liberty that we enjoy this day. But more importantly, we thank you for the spiritual freedom and liberty that we can have in the person of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, perhaps if there is one here this morning under the sound of my voice who has never trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin, that you would draw them to yourself and that you would, by your grace, grant them the faith to believe so that they might be free indeed. I pray, Lord, for the many others who are born again believers. May we not be tempted to return to the bondage, to the yoke of bondage under the law, but may we walk in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.